Just before we come to read the scriptures, and we're turning to two passages of scripture, Isaiah 56 and Hebrews chapter 10, I did omit to mention very good news, and that is the birth of a little girl into the church family, Nigel and Sharon, a little one that arrived this past week, and we rejoice with the family in the goodness of God to them, and for answered prayer, and for the little girl that has been given. I went to see her yesterday, and she tells me she's going to be hoping to come to God's house next week. So that's good. Good to get them out early. Isaiah chapter 56. Just two passages of scripture, short readings. And then there's other portions of God's word that we want to make reference to. I want to speak on a subject that I took up at the prayer meeting during the summer. And the subject is the public prayer meeting of the church. I thought at the time it would be very appropriate to speak on that subject at the prayer meeting. And there were a number who suggested to me afterwards that perhaps we should take it up on the Lord's Day. Well, we've waited several months for that. And I believe the time has arrived. And I believe the time is appropriate. This is a message for every believer, every single child of God in this meeting, no matter who you are. It's a message for you. It's a message for this preacher as we think of how important the public prayer meeting of the church really is. It may be of particular importance and challenge to those who haven't realized how important that prayer meeting is, or to those who have drifted in recent times, and maybe your attendance at the house of God at the stated time of public worship or prayer has dwindled. Well, this is a message that I hope will challenge your heart. I'm not getting at anyone. I'm preaching to everyone. And I trust that the Lord will speak to our hearts. Isaiah, the chapter 56, and I want to read just verses 6 and 7 of this passage of scripture. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. Mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. And then over in the New Testament to the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And again, just reading a few verses from verse 22 to 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. The subject of prayer, of course, is a very broad and extensive subject. And the scripture is filled with exhortations, encouraging, exhorting the people of God to come before the throne of grace in prayer. The scripture is also filled with examples, illustrious examples of men and women who knew how to lay hold upon God and to pray. The scripture is also filled with extraordinary accomplishments that have happened due to the praying people of God as they have sought him with an earnest heart. And of course the subject, the general subject of prayer, warrants a series of messages, and perhaps soon we'll come down to that subject. But you might think about the privilege of prayer. What a privilege it is to call upon God, to come into his holy presence. Have you ever thought about that, child of God? How that you and I, by the grace of God, can come before the throne of mercy and the throne of grace and talk to our Father which is in heaven. And you can think about the practice of prayer. It ought to be our practice. If you're saved in this meeting, you say you're a child of God, it ought to be your habit every day to come to the Lord in prayer. And it's always good to set aside times when you meet with him. Sometime in the morning as the day begins, and sometime in the evening as you retire for the night. Or you might like to be like the psalmist in the Psalm 55 and verse 17. He spoke about three times in the day when he sought the Lord. He spoke about the evening time, the morning time, and the noon time. Daniel was like that. He prayed three times a day. You might think of the power of prayer and what a mighty weapon we have. Coming to the throne of grace and talking to the Almighty, our Heavenly Father, and how that much has been accomplished through prayer. And God has given his power to his people in answer to their cry. Jacob wrestled all the night through and wouldn't let go until God blessed him, and blessed him he did. And the Bible says that God gave him power. Power with God and power with man. There's power in prayer. You might think about the persistence of prayer. Wrestling with God. Holding on to the throne. Praying without ceasing, as the scripture speaks of. You might speak about the promises of prayer. The Lord says, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. All the postures of prayer. In the Bible we learn of those who bowed before God. Those who knelt before the Lord. Those who were prostrated on their face before the Almighty. And other times stood as interceders before the Lord. We have the patterns of prayer. Those wonderful examples that the scripture gives to us of men and women who knew how to pray. Like Abraham, who interceded for Sodom. Like Jacob at Peniel, Solomon at the dedication of the temple, Hezekiah at that time when the country was invaded by Sennacherib, Ezra for the sins of his people, Daniel for the captive Jews, Habakkuk's prayer for revival, Paul as he prayed for the Ephesian church, he spoke about it when he wrote to them in Ephesians chapter 3, and the church throughout the Acts of the Apostles was a praying church. And Christ himself, none greater is the examples of the word of God that are given to us than of the blessed Christ, he who was God manifested in human flesh. You might also think about the problems of prayer. The failure on behalf of you and I at times to come before the Lord. The distractions that we have to meet with when we do. Maybe pride in our heart as well. All of what I have said is true both of public and private prayer. The Bible teaches both. We are not to neglect our private, personal intercessions with God. Getting before the Lord alone, like Moses, Elijah, Daniel, Peter, Christ himself, they are all outstanding examples of this. Jesus taught us about entering into the closet and shutting the door and praying to our Father, which is in secret. And that's so important, but it doesn't end there. We have responsibilities to pray as a church, to come together collectively, to attend the public gatherings of prayer. It is a very poor and unscriptural attitude and belief to say,
Well, I can pray at home. I don't need to pray at the public gatherings. I don't need my brethren and my sisters at the throne of grace. I want to tell you that's not the purpose and the will of Almighty God to adopt that attitude. I want to speak for a little time this morning on this subject, therefore, the public prayer meeting of the church. Because the public prayer meeting is a most effective means of getting through to God and obtaining the answer to the desires of our heart. We must never forget the private devotions. It's so important to pray privately, as we've said. But God places a special significance upon joint, collective prayer. The Savior promised, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And he had prayer especially in mind. No matter where we meet through the world, even if it's just a handful, even if it's just two or three, and no doubt that promise was given where there may be a decline, where there may be the underground church that can't meet like we meet, but even if just two of them or three of them get together, the Lord says, I'll be central to that prayer meeting. I'll be in the midst of that gathering. He also taught that where two of you agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Two of you agreeing in prayer. What I'm saying, brethren and sisters, is that there is a special significance placed on public prayer, united prayer, praying collectively as God's people, even if it is the smallest number. God has declared, and we have read it in his word, my house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. We give emphasis on the preaching in this church, and rightly so. That's why our pulpits are always central. We believe in the ordained ministry of the Word of God. We believe in the public declaration of God's truth. And that's so important. But you know, God says, my house shall be called an house of prayer. God expects his people to gather together for public worship. We read there in the New Testament, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. It is the habit of some not to come to public worship. Ought not to be. God says, don't be like them. Don't be like those who sit at home. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. And so much the more as ye see the day approach. Speaking about the day of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we hasten toward that day, and all around us in this world we see things that will excite us concerning the coming of the Lord, because prophecy is being fulfilled. And as we come nearer and nearer to that glorious appearing of Jesus Christ, the Lord has said in his word, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. How important it is, even in such a time, for the church to gather together. And a vital part of that worship is the prayer meeting. We put a high and a holy value upon the times and the seasons of prayer in this church. Some liberal churches have replaced the prayer meeting with a social meeting or a leisure night. And so the old saying, in with the bulls, out with the souls. And sadly that has happened throughout the United Kingdom. And instead of the midweek meeting now being the prayer meeting in the Bible study, it is some leisure activity and the prayer meeting is forgotten about. God forbid that our midweek prayer meeting would ever be abandoned here in Hebron. The prayer meeting is important. The condition of the church may be accurately gauged by its prayer meeting. Sometimes it has been called the grace-ometer. God deliver us from sloth when it comes to the public seasons of prayer. I want to say three simple things, and we have them there in the back of the announcement. Three simple things about the public prayer meeting
of the church. The first one is, be supportive. Support the prayer meeting. We must not forsake the assembling of ourselves together at any meeting where possible. It's a privilege to go to God's house as often as we can, isn't it? Have we learned that privilege? Have we learned what a blessing it is to meet with God and to meet in His house and to meet with His people? As often as we can, to get to the place of worship. It's a privilege to worship God. It's a privilege to come together that we might sing the praises of the Lord and to sing it with meaning. And as we do turn to the hymn book and we have the time of worship, thinking about Christ and thinking about the Lord and His work and these many expressions that so often express how we feel and the desires of our heart, what a privilege it is to sing when we come to God's house. But it's also a privilege to come and pray. Sometimes it's not always practical to get to every meeting. We have legitimate responsibilities which may take us away at times. And I understand that as a pastor. In this congregation we have many who are gifted as lay preachers. And there are times when they're called away to minister in other places and to preach the word of the Lord. We have others who are gifted in singing, and their ministry is appreciated as well in other places. And so the ministry that God has given to them in song is required at times in other places. And then sickness comes. And when that sickness is of such a nature that we can't get to the house of God, we understand that it's impossible to be there. Mothers with young children at times can't always get to the house of God, though we encourage families to worship as families. And we encourage our parents to bring their children. And if the children are young, we have our cry room. Good to see all the folks are in the cry room. I've got one wave there, that's good. But there's more than just the one. And we want our families to come to the public worship and be together in the house of God. But it's not always possible. Let us make sure that our reason for non-attendance at God's house is legitimate when we can't be there. Be careful what you put before the worship of God. Nothing should take us away unnecessarily. Now, I personally believe, and I think that many of you share in this belief, that every Christian should make a conscious effort never to miss the true Sabbath day services and the midweek service, which is the prayer meeting and the Bible study. Those are three very important meetings. I believe that's a start. It's a start. And even if you add up those hours that you'll be in God's house on the Lord's Day, if you come to both meetings and again in the midweek service, it's a very short time compared to the rest of the week that we're giving over to the worship of God. So that's why I said we should be there, and it's a start. 24 hours in a day, 7 days in a week, 168. I think that multiplies up to 168 hours in the week. If you come on the Lord's Day morning, the Lord's Day evening, and the prayer meeting and Bible study, you're coming to the house of God for 4 hours, perhaps, maximum. 4 hours in 168 hours in the week. It's not a lot. So I believe that that's where the people of God should start and get to other meetings where they can. But keep these appointments with God. Let nothing of small importance intrude. I always say, you make those appointments with God Sunday morning, Sunday evening, the midweek service, and you let other people know. Sometimes visitors call. If they call at my house, I have to say, sorry, I have to go. I'm the pastor, I can do that. I'm the minister, I've got to preach. I've got to be there. But brethren and sisters, as we take the work of God seriously, we ought to be able to say to people, listen, I've got the meetings on, and nothing else of small importance should take us away from the house of God. I know it's not always possible to get to every meeting, but try to support these main services of the church and the other special services and the Bible conferences and the missions that are held and the special seasons of prayer.
Put a high regard upon the state of times of public prayer. Take every opportunity to be numbered among the praying people of God. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. And make sure in all our faithful attendance at God's house that the prayer meeting has a place of priority and prominence in your life. No church is in a healthy state which does not have a vibrant public prayer meeting. And so let nothing come in the way. When I preached this message back in the month of August, it was near the beginning of August, I mentioned by way of example our dear brother Albert Macaulay. There's one thing that always impressed me about Albert, and Albert's gone to be with the Lord. He was an esteemed elder in the congregation here. Albert never missed the public seasons of prayer. Never missed a Thursday night prayer meeting. And I can remember, and this was something that was multiplied over and over again in Albert's case. I can remember one Thursday night, he had been working all day in Belfast. So he had travelled down, and remember, he was a retired man, he was an old man by this time. He worked all day in Belfast, but it was a Thursday. He left in good time to get back to the prayer meeting on the Thursday night. There was still work to do, so he travelled back after the prayer meeting to Belfast. There's not many who would do that. But that's the kind of a man that Albert was. That's the kind of caliber that he was. And you know, every Christian ought to be like that. So be supportive. Hezekiah went to God's house to pray. You read about that in Isaiah chapter 37 and verse 1. In a time of great need, he went up to God's house. Hannah went to the house of God to pray. The early New Testament church assembled together to pray. Study the Acts of the Apostles and you'll see that to be so. So the first thing is be supportive. The second thing is be short. There is a place, I'm sure, for long prayers. Sometimes we have a day of prayer, and so the season of supplication is going to last for a number of hours. Maybe in those cases, though I would still encourage brief praying, maybe in those occasions when we have many hours before us, we can pray longer. Or whenever we have an evening of prayer, a half night of prayer, or some other special time when we meet together to pray for revival, or in our private devotions, we can pray longer. But not generally in public prayer meetings. I'm speaking to myself. And sometimes I have family members who tell me, "Boy, you prayed long today." And I know in a worship service it's hard if you've got a child sitting on your knee to keep them quiet for the prayer. So I preach this to myself. They used to say those who pray long in prayer meetings mustn't pray much at home. They save it for the prayer meeting. I don't know whether that's right or not. The great Spurgeon, what a work he did for God in his time. He gave advice concerning the prayer meeting and he said this: when you pray in public, as a rule, the shorter the better. Because you see, there are some faults in long praying. Let me give you these faults. First of all, we think that we get much because we ask much. Well, that's not true. Jesus told us it's not true. You don't get because of your much asking. But it becomes the thinking, if we ask a lot and if we pray long, perhaps God is going to hear us better. God hears your short prayer just as much. Another fault is that we like that we get into a kind of a bondage that we have to cover everything. You know, Thursday night before we pray, often I will take the opportunity to list prayer requests, and I will tell you, here's a group of people who are sick and they need your prayers, and we'll list them. And here's folks, and well, they've been plunged into sorrow this week and we ought to uphold them before the throne of grace. And then we'll tell you about the children's work and the regular services of the church. And we want you to pray over those and family nights and missions that we have. And so there's a list that we will give to you. But the trouble sometimes when we pray long is we get into bondage.
And we think that we feel in some way just because we haven't mentioned everything. You know, my friends, that's not the purpose of me mentioning all those things to you, that you pray for them all. It's the purpose that the whole church prays for them. And so the idea behind it is that one brother can take upon his heart the sick. Another brother can take upon his heart the sorrowing. And some sister can intercede on behalf of the meetings of the church, and somebody else pray for the children's work, and so we spread it out. And I think that's a good thing. Don't get into bondage that you feel in some way because you haven't mentioned all these things and prayed round the world. Another fault is we think we impress others. Maybe even impress God if we are able to pray for 5, 10 or 15 minutes. Well, that's a fault. Too often our long prayers kill a prayer meeting. I've been in that kind of prayer meeting. I can remember growing up as a teenager attending prayer meetings way back then. And maybe seasons of prayer that lasted for up to 40 minutes. And in that 40 minute period, it was just 4 or maybe 5 people that prayed. And they dominated the prayer meeting. And you know, for me as a young believer, as a young Christian, that really just killed the prayer meeting for me. Far better when you have 100 people gathering together that 50 people pray for a minute each than for 4 or 5 people to occupy all the time. Furthermore, long prayers discourage other believers who are either new to the faith or not used to praying audibly. And we certainly don't want to discourage others. There is great merit in short, straight to the point praying. The scripture teaches this. Let me read you a couple of verses. First of all, from Ecclesiastes and the chapter 5 and verse 2. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Don't be hasty to utter anything before the Lord. And then in the New Testament, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, where Jesus is discussing this subject of prayer, in verse 7, he says, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. You know, we've touched on that. We think we're going to be heard for our much speaking. Jesus said, that's the way the heathen think. That's not the way the Christian ought to think. God is not going to hear us better. He's not going to hear us more because we pray longer. So let's not get that into our mind. Short prayers have often had mighty, mighty power with God. You remember Elijah's prayer on the summit of Mount Carmel? In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verses 36 and 37. He said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Full stop. You compare that with the heathen who prayed. And the Baalite prophets who called upon their God all day and danced about the altar, and there was no answer given. Here's the man of God publicly calling upon God. And what I read to you, I think there's just 63 words in it. That was all that this prayer contained. And yet, my friends, the mighty fire of God fell. God answered it. You remember Jabez? We don't read much about him in the Bible, but we read about his prayer. And we're told in 1 Chronicles 4 and verse 10 that Jabez called on the God of Israel, and this is what he said. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And it says that God granted him that which he requested. You know, in his prayer, at least in our English translation, there's only 41 words. That's all. What does the Bible tell us? God answered his prayer. God gave him his request. The publican who went up to the temple to pray, that Jesus tells us about, he said, Lord,
God be merciful to me, a sinner. 7 words.
But God heard him and he went down to his house justified.
The dying thief upon the cross, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. 9 words. And his prayer was heard. Christ upon the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. 10 words in that prayer. And it was heard in heaven. And even John 17,
the great high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. The longest prayer on record in the New Testament. In fact, in all the Bible, except the prayer that was offered by Solomon at the dedication of the temple. This is the longest prayer that is recorded. And you know, it took me 3 minutes and 50 seconds to read it at an ordinary pace. Not even 4 minutes. The high priestly prayer of Christ. All the other recorded prayers of the Bible are much shorter, especially the public ones. And so I encourage you and myself to keep our prayers brief. Do not be exhaustive. Do not be repetitive. Leave some of the requests for others. Carry the burden together. Be short, be selective, be straight to the point. Whenever I was a student at the Whitfield College of the Bible and we attended our homiletics class, the art of preaching, we were given good advice by the professor of homiletics. And he used to say, concerning preaching, it's better for you to stop preaching and the congregation hoping that you preach off than stop preaching and the congregation wishing that you'd shut up 10 minutes before. You know, that's so true. You apply that to prayer. Praying so that others around you will say, I wish that man would pray on, rather than the other way about. So be short. And then thirdly, be single-minded. Unity is vital. And there's unity of soul and unity of supplication. First of all, there's unity of soul. Have one heart as the Lord's dear children. No division between me and another brother. No spirit of malice at all being harbored in my heart. No ill feeling. No bad attitude. You know, that kind of prayer meeting will have little power with God. That kind of prayer meeting hinders our petitions. In fact, I would say that our prayers go no further than the ceiling of the building in which we meet, where that kind of spirit prevails. And I don't need to remind you about the subject of Christian love and unity. We know what God requires. We are many members, but we're one body. And we're all members of one another in that body. Our unity is Christ, the head of a church. And Peter has a lovely word in the first letter that he wrote, 1 Peter, and the chapter 3 and verse 8, when it comes to this subject. And this is what he said. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. My dear Christian, we've been called unto this life of having compassion one of another, loving as brethren, being pitiful and courteous, and not having any kind of malice in our heart whatsoever towards other Christians. Never forget where it is where God commands his blessing. The Psalm 133 will remind you it's where brethren dwell together in unity. It was the church who prayed with one accord that saw Pentecostal power. And study the opening chapters of the Acts of the Apostles. It was that church that was united together that saw the mighty outpouring of the Spirit of God.
And you study chapter 4 of the Acts of the Apostles, and notice what it says from verse 31 to 33. It says, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Where was the great power? Where was the great grace? It was here, my friends, in a prayer meeting where the believing body of God's people were of one heart and one mind. And so it's important to be single-minded in our soul, and then, of course, in our supplication. We are praying unitedly for the same thing. We are sharing the burden together. We're coming to God with the same petition. We are united not only how we come, and we're coming together in our hearts, but we are also united in what we bring to God, the petitions that we make. We're able to say amen to our brother's prayer. You know, that's why we should never pray controversially, knowing that there's some brother sitting there in the same prayer meeting who holds a different view than I do. You don't pray, Lord, bring everybody to see the matter as I see it. We can be united in all that we pray for when we pray for those things which are according to the spirit of the Bible and according to the will of God. Revival. You pray for revival, you're praying according to the will of God. And you can pray some of the prayers for revival that we have in the Bible itself. You pray for souls. We know that it's God's purpose to save a great multitude which no man can number. You're praying in the will of God. You're praying in accordance to the spirit of the revealed word. You pray for the sick. Pray for one another, James says, that you might be healed. We ought to pray for the sick. Pray for the suffering. Remember those that are afflicted. Pray for the work of God here in all its witness and work. Pray over the preaching of the word. Pray over the services that are conducted. The children's meetings and the Sabbath school that's held. Our outreach ministry. Our conferences, our missions. Remembering what we said earlier, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, it shall be done, says the Lord Jesus. Brethren and sisters, we need to be single-minded. We need to be together. We need to be united in soul and supplication, because we're coming to the prayer meeting to uphold one another's hands in the place of prayer. We're coming to do what Aaron and Hur did with Moses in the time of battle. When down in the valley the great battle was raging as Joshua led the forces of Israel against the Amalekites, Moses went up the mountain to pray, and he got wearied and he sat on a stone and he held his hands out towards God. It was an appeal to the Lord, and his hands got heavy. And when his hands hung down, we find that the forces of the Amalekites were winning. But when his hands were held high towards the Lord in his appeal to God for victory, success was given to the troops of Joshua. And in order for his hands to be held out in that appeal to God, Aaron on one side, Hur on the other, held up the hands of Moses as he prayed. That's a picture of what we come to the prayer meetings to do. We're there to uphold each other's hands in prayer and to pray together for the very same things. May God help us to be supportive. May God help us to be short. May God help us to be single-minded for Jesus' sake. Amen.